Good evening and welcome to Catching the Waves of Revival. This class's book is by Apostle Jonathan David. We're going to begin looking at chapter number one tonight. Revival, a divine attack on society. But before we get started, let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for the Holy Spirit. He is the true teacher. Holy Spirit, give us your thoughts, give us your mind concerning this class. I thank you for these students, for their commitment to excellence, for taking time to pursue the things of God so that their ministries can be different. I thank you for Apostle Leroy Thompson Sr., the apostolic call upon his life. I thank you for placing it in his heart to train ministers around the world so all of us can have a cutting-edge ministry as we follow and do the things that he's instilling in us. We thank you for it, praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter number one, Revival, a Divine Attack on Society. The closest biblical word to revival is revived or reviving. It is from the Hebrew word chaya, which is a primitive Hebrew root meaning to live. This word is also translated in Strong's Concordance, as meaning to nourish. It means also to preserve alive. It also means to quicken, which means to make alive. It also means to restore. It also means to save alive. And it also means to make whole. The first four times this word is translated, revived, in the King James Version, it deals with four increasing levels of notice. Death, number one. In Genesis chapter number 45, verse number 27, it reveals unto us that Jacob's flickering hope was realized when he saw Joseph's wagons. Now you have to read from Genesis 39 to Genesis 45 to understand what transpired in this passage of scripture. You know that Joseph was Jacob's son in his old age. And we know that Jacob had made his son a coat of many colors. He was a younger boy, and he was called the dreamer. You remember the dream he had? He said he was in a dream, and there were 12 sheaves, and 11 of them bowed down to his sheaf. His sheaf rose up, the 11 bowed down, told the dream to his brothers. Yes, his brothers were a little bit upset because they say, okay, you little, this little young one, so we supposed to bow down to you? That's not going to happen. Well, Joseph had another dream. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars did obeisance to him, told it to his daddy. You know the story. His father rebuked him, but at the same time, his father observed the saying. Well, his brothers were still offended in heart, sold him into slavery. Concocted a story saying, Jacob, your son Joseph, he was killed by some wild beast, and here's his coat with the blood on it. And of course, he was devastated. But years later, when the famine came to Egypt, God took that slave boy that they sold into slavery and made him a father to Pharaoh and second in command to all that went down in Egypt. And when the famine came, Jacob sent those sons to Egypt, you know the story, to buy corn and provision so that they could be protected during this famine. And when they came home and told their father that Joseph was alive, he probably could hardly believe it. But at the end of the day, when he saw those wagons come to take he and his family back to where Joseph was, that hope was revived in him, that life came back unto him. And you can imagine what happened when he went to the land of Egypt and beheld his son who he thought was dead. You know, Proverbs 13 and 12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. I have no doubt about it that somewhere deep down in Jacob's heart, there was a longing for his son Joseph. And look at what God did. He gave that flickering hope meaning, and Joseph's spark came back into him. Next.
Revival starts from that small hopeful conviction.
Revival starts from that small hopeful conviction.
That one day we will see,
that one day we will see
the glory and
the power of God.
Revival breaks forth from a hope.
Revival brings or breaks forth or springs forth from a hope that does not disappoint. Now you think about that. A hope that does not disappoint. Remember, hope is connected to a promise made. You know, you have these words, faith, but faith doesn't abide alone. Faith must be connected to grace. You know, the Bible says, for by grace are we saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, faith is connected to what? Grace. But grace is also connected to what? Hope. We don't have a right to have faith if God never gave us a promise for us to have hope in. So you see, all of these words are connected. So read the thing again, sir.
Revival
breaks forth
from a hope that does not disappoint.
So here we go, faith, grace, then we have hope and promise. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the proof of what we cannot see. So here we begin to understand that God promised us things. And when God makes a promise to us, it's already done. It's a done deal. But we must connect to it with faith. We must connect to it by following instruction, because it's the instructions that's going to bring us to what God promised. And as long as we keep our hope fixed on what God promised, we cool. Because what God promised, he's also able to perform. Next, sir.
Number two.
In Judges chapter number 15, verse number 19. It reveals unto us that Samson's thirst
was quenched by the waters
that came out from a supernatural source,
which caused his strength to
return.
And
he was revived. But pay attention. The water came from what? A supernatural source. What was that supernatural source? A jawbone of an ass that Samson used to slay those uncircumcised Philistines. Are you listening? But he was thirsty. He was weary. Spirit of the Lord that came up on him to win that battle lifted off of him. Now he's tired, draining, and thirsty, crying out to God, "You're going to leave me out here to die? I'm thirsty." And God connected him to that supernatural source, that water. That water represented what? The Word and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That's right. The Word and the Spirit, they agree. So revival is a product of the Word and God's Spirit. Go ahead, sir.
Revival starts as an unquenchable thirst.
Revival starts as an unquenchable thirst.
That only a supernatural source
can satisfy. Revival is the coming in of a new freshness. From the supernatural provision of God.
Number three.
And 1 Kings chapter number 17, verse number 22.
It reveals
unto us that Elijah the prophet.
Prayer was heard. And God responded to his voice.
And God responded to his voice.
By reviving and restoring the child.
Now that's the same child. The Shunammite woman in 1 Kings 17, when God sent the prophet Elijah to the Shunammite woman and said, I commanded a widow woman to sustain you there. You know the story, how that widow woman told the prophet, I'm about to bake myself a cake for me and my son and die. But the prophet said, bake me the cake first. That's the same widow woman. Notice this connection. She sold that first cake. If she would have ate it, she would have been eating her seed and she would have died. But by sowing that seed into that prophetic mantle, both her son, and the prophet did eat many days. But after that, the child died. Who did the woman go to? She went to the prophet, the same prophet that carried that supernatural mantle. That prophet cried out to God. God responded to his voice of prayer, and that woman's dead child was restored back to her. So don't forget these principles, because connection make a difference. And the seed connection makes even a bigger difference. But we'll save that for later. Go ahead, son.
Revival starts in response.
Revival starts in response
to our voice of prayer.
Just like God responded to Elijah's voice of prayer, he responds to our voice of prayer.
God moves in response to our
intercession and our praise.
Revival has a lot to do with human responsibility.
Revival has an awful lot to do with, notice this term, human responsibility.
Activating a supernatural move of God.
Which activates a supernatural move of God. It begins with the heart of some human crying out. Later on, you're going to find out that's the revivalist. Go ahead.
God cannot
and God will not start a revival by himself.
Number four.
In 2 Kings chapter number 13, verse number 21,
it reveals
unto us that a dead man's,
he came to life
when his dead corpse
touched
the bones of the prophet Elisha. Now that's a powerful thing, because Elisha's mantle or anointing, that double portion, that mantle that came upon him from his spiritual father, Elijah, by connection. See, he got it by connection. He served his spiritual father. He was faithful in his house. So that mantle came upon him after he saw what his father saw. His father said, if you see me, when I'm caught up, then that mantle that's upon my life will come upon your life. And Elisha stuck close and he saw when his father, Elijah, went up in that whirlwind. And then that mantle came upon him. Now, Gehazi, who was serving him, that mantle should have fell upon him. But you know the story of what happened with him. He was greedy. He wanted something before the time. He wasn't willing to serve and be faithful and wait his time. So that mantle died. Are you listening? It went into the grave with Elisha the prophet. This dead man who was killed in battle, his corpse was strewed upon those dead bones, and the Spirit of God, that anointing that was in those bones, came into that man, and he was revived and raised from the dead. I don't know about you, but that's powerful to me. Go ahead, sir.
Revival starts with the principle of continuing.
Revival starts with the principle of, notice, continuance.
Revival starts when we become fully submerged.
Revival starts when we become fully submerged
in the teachings and revelations,
in the teachings and in the revelations
of the old order.
And we become baptized by their message. What is that saying to us? That says to us, we cannot forget about our forefathers. We cannot forget about all of those who have labored before us so that we can fulfill what Jesus said. You know, you have entered into another man's labor. Let me tell you something about ministry. Ministry is easy when you connect to apostle, a man of God, such as Apostle Leroy Thompson, Sr. The apostolic means we can connect to that mantle that's upon his life, which would make ministry easy for us. Go ahead, sir.
We need to touch the bones of our forefathers.
If we're going to carry on from
the old into the new day.
Now, you know what the scripture says in Romans 15 and 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Why are you saying that? Because we cannot forget about the things that we can glean and learn from the Old Testament. I'm sure you've heard the same thing I heard when I was coming through the ranks. I'll just read the New Testament. But when you read the New Testament, you will find many references in the New Testament that came from the Old Testament. But this is what I would like to leave you with tonight, that revelation knowledge supersedes testaments. So don't be concerned about, read the whole Bible, all 66 books at what God gave us, 39 in the old, 27 in the new, 66 books full of God's word, and God wants us to download it all, meditate as much of it as we can, so the Holy Spirit can bring up to us everything that is needed on the spot. Go ahead, sir. Revival starts when God restores the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. We're in that day right now. The fathers love fathering. Let me tell you something. Apostle Leroy Thompson Sr. is indeed an apostolic father. And you want to know the power that's behind that mantle? Watch how many men are joined to him. True fathers draw men because men need a real man to father them. And every man, if he's real with himself, wants to be fathered, needs somebody who's going to speak into their life, impart things to them that they couldn't get on their own. They can only get it through apostolic connection, so they can receive an apostolic impartation so that that little boy in them can be fathered so they can go on to reach newer dimensions and greater realms. Go ahead, sir.
All these groups of people
are listed as the recipients of revival.
In the book, Reviving the Revival,
it is noted that there are seven outstanding revivals that is recorded in the Old Testament. All right. Number one,
Jacob's household,
Genesis chapter number 35, verses 1 through 15. Now notice, Jacob had to do something. Jacob said to all of his household
and all who were with him,
to get rid of all of the what? Foreign gods. And then Joseph gave him another command. He said, purify yourself and change
your clothes.
Yeah, I'm just waiting on you. Yeah. Purify and change your clothes.
Then come, let us go to Bethel.
And then come and let us go to Bethel,
where I will build an altar to God
so I can call upon his name.
They gave Jacob all the foreign gods.
Notice, they obeyed. They gave to Jacob all of those foreign gods.
They had. And all the rings in their ear.
And they gave all the rings in their ear.
And Jacob buried them.
The next statement says that the Lord responded immediately to their service
of rededication.
Now, here's something you need to see, because, you know, you read through all of these things. Number one, they had to bury what? All of those foreign gods, all of those idols. God says, you shall have no other God before me. Jacob knew that. Jacob knew that. He loved God. By intuition, by revelation, they got rid of all of those foreign gods, and they got rid of the rings in their ear, slave mentality, listening to a voice other than God's voice. All of that is inherent in that text. Go ahead, sir.
Number two. King Asa.
And 2 Chronicles, chapters number 11 and 12.
Revival came to Israel.
Because they had been without the true God.
Or a teaching priest for instruction.
When Asa, when he heard the word of Azara,
the priest Asa
took courage
and renovated the altar.
Revival came.
The people rejoiced.
And the Lord gave them rest on every side. But did you notice that the priest that was supposed to be instructing the people, they were not instructing them properly? See, in the book of Hosea 4:6, the word of God said, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. However, it goes deeper than that. Not only are people destroyed for the lack of knowledge, they are destroyed because they reject knowledge. They rejected knowledge because the priest that God put before them rejected the knowledge that he gave to them to give to people. So people are not just destroyed for the lack of knowledge. They are destroyed because pulpits of America are rejecting words that God sent. For example, money cometh. As broke as the body of Christ is, we have a modern day apostle. Those words are both apostolic and prophetic. They brought deliverance to him and his family and thousands of us around the world. Yet there are some people that are perishing and lacking financially. Why? Because they refuse to hear the instruction of a priest, the instruction of an apostle who did not reject the words that God gave to him to give to us. That's powerful. Go ahead, sir.
Number three.
King Johash.
2 Kings chapters 11 and 12.
And in 2 Chronicles chapters 23 and 24.
Revival came when
Jehoiada,
the priest gave instruction,
and all the people of the land,
they went to the temple of Baal,
and they tore down the temple of Baal.
They put to death
the wicked king's mother.
Jehoash
replaced the wicked kings
on the royal throne,
and all the people rejoiced.
And revival came into the land.
And the city was calm.
You notice in all of these revival,
God has a revivalist, somebody whose heart he touched, a catalyst to spark the revival, to cause them to do things that would cause them to line up with what God want to do. When those conditions are met, revival came. Go ahead, sir.
Number four.
King Hezekiah.
That's
in 2 Kings chapter number 18.
4 through 7,
and 2 Chronicles, chapter number 29, and chapter 36.
Revival under King Hezekiah
is one of the most sudden of the revivals recorded in the Old Testament.
Because it happened so quickly.
King Hezekiah began a work of restoration
at the beginning of his reign.
Within a couple of months,
the whole land was swept
with a wave of spiritual enthusiasm.
The marks of the revival
in King Hezekiah's day were
consecration.
A recommitment to the covenant.
Purification of the temple.
Restoration of worship.
And sacrifice and singing.
Were all marks of this revival. Notice the revival took place with consecration. The next one is King Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23 and in 2 Chronicles chapters 34 and 35. These were the two revivals after the exile.
Josiah
was the godly son of the evil man Shech,
who led Israel
astray.
The people didn't have a clue of what was required of them. As a teenager king,
Josiah
began to seek God
and purged the land of all idols.
While repairing the temple,
the book of the law was found,
and he heard it.
The people recommitted themselves
to the covenant and expressed.
They expressed this in a massive Passover festival.
Revival number six.
Under Zerubbabel.
Ezra 5 and 6.
Ezra chapter number 5 and 6.
Hezekiah and Zechariah.
They prophesied to the people.
And the people returned back to their God.
For 7 days, they celebrated with joy
the festival of unleavened bread.
Revival had come.
Revival number seven.
Under Nehemiah's time.
In Nehemiah chapter number 9.
And in Nehemiah chapter number 12, verses 44 through 47.
Notice that the people fasted and repented for what they had done.
Notice that word. We'd like to look over that one real quick.
Fasted and repented.
Well, here's something we need to know.
Fasting doesn't move God.
But I believe in this generation, we know a very little about fasting.
Fasting is designed to help crucify that flesh.
Now, that's something the church don't want to hear.
We are following secular patterns,
but fasting has not only a natural purpose, but an even greater spiritual purpose,
because it puts us in a position to hear from God.
You want to know why we don't hear from God?
Because we don't spend as much time with Him,
and when we are trying to spend time with Him, our flesh is operating at such a high rate and at such a high level.
Our minds are constantly moving, but when you fast,
that body comes down,
that activity slows down.
Oh, you will hear clearer.
Go ahead on, get out there for 3 days.
Go ahead on and fast for 21 days,
and you'll see.
You will see a major difference of the spiritual climate and the spiritual atmosphere that's set around you.
Fasting and repenting for what they had done.
Repentance means more than just a turn from sin. It means a complete changing in the way that we think.
Go ahead, sir.
The choir sang.
And they offered great sacrifices.
It was heard all over the land.
Revival had come.
Also in the book.
Reviving revival.
It summarizes nine outstanding characteristics it summarizes for us 9 outstanding characteristics
of the major Old Testament revivals.
Of those 7 major Old Testament revivals. These characteristics can be seen in all of these 7 major revivals.
Number one,
it occurred
in a day of deep moral
darkness. Revival always took place in a day of deep moral darkness. Now, we don't have to go far to understand that in 2020, not only is America, but pretty much all the nations of the world are experiencing a deep moral darkness. What's going to change it? True revival. But that revival is not coming from the White House. It's not coming from America. It's not coming from, democracy or democratic government. It's not coming from a president. It's not coming from the Senate or the Congress. It's not coming from, we depend too much on the government to do the work of the church. The government is not the moral governor of the world. There's another government that exists. See, I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. But you listen to the evangelical world and you listen to the Republicans and the Democrats, you would think they're running God's country. But at the end of the day, make no mistake about it, the government of God is in his church. And when the church rises up, then the government gonna have to come to us. But that cannot happen until we get a revelation. That's why God gave us Apostle Thompson, because without wealth, the government not gonna listen. You see, wealth carries with it a power. We don't have to go to the government to look for money. Why? Money cometh. Then in addition to that, we don't have to listen to all of their guidelines. What is this pandemic we're presently in all about? 2 things I submit unto you, wealth and health. Because of this pandemic, this crisis, where this disease is spreading rapidly throughout the world, what is the answer? What is the answer? Oh, you don't know? The answer is in what our apostle been teaching us. Nutrition, eating right. Curbing that diet, putting only the things in your body. Yeah, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You shouldn't defile your body, watch this, by putting bad things in your mouth. Oh, I know you don't want to hear that, but if you're going to catch the waves of revival, you have to participate in all of it, not the part you want to choose. And I believe God is using our apostle not only as the forerunner in wealth, but also in health. The body of Christ need to come back to the true health of God. I'm here to testify that it begins with eating right. Not 20%, not in moderation, but in 100%. Doing it the right way. Go ahead, sir.
Number one.
It occurs in a day of deep moral darkness.
And national depression.
Well, you can see we already in that day. So we definitely. Now, I said we're in the midst of revival right now. Revival ain't coming. It's here. Do you know it? Read.
Number two,
revival always begins in the heart of one consecrated servant, a man who God has his 100% full attention. Go ahead. It begins in the heart of one consecrated servant of God. Who became the energizing power behind the revival.
God used that vessel
to quicken
and
lead the nation
back to faith
and obedience to his word.
Number three,
each revival solely rested upon God's word.
And most were the result of preaching.
And proclaiming God's law
and prophecy with power.
Prophecy with power. preaching with power. People are not going to change because they are tired of hearing poems and rhymes. We need to be full of power. You can't be full of power without being full of the Holy Ghost. You can't be being full of the Holy Ghost if you don't understand that praying in the Spirit, which is the hallmark of Apostle Thompson's ministry. That's what he have taught us personally. That's what he has imparted unto us. What has been the greatest thing in his life? Thirst and hunger for God's word, undergirded with a unstoppable quench to pray constantly and consistently in the Spirit. Go ahead, sir.
Number four.
All result in a return to the true worship of Jehovah.
Number five.
Each revival witnessed the destruction of high places.
Idols,
false religions, and false gods.
Number six.
In each revival,
there was a recorded separation
from sin,
a complete cleansing,
holiness and purity.
Number seven.
In every revival,
they exulted in the sacrifice of blood.
Number eight.
All recorded revivals.
To a restoration of great joy and gladness.
Number nine.
Each revival was followed by a period of great national prosperity.
Revival means to renew.
It means to reawaken.
It means to reinvigorate.
It means to restore
the church to wholeness
and joy in the Holy Spirit. I submit unto you, there is no wholeness without wealth, health, and loving your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, all your will.
Revival is God revealing himself.
To men in awesome holiness
and irresistible power.
True revival
are marked by powerful
and often widespread outpourings of the Holy Spirit as recorded in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We'll see you all next week. Enjoy your evening. And make sure you take your quizzes because you will see them on the test.